How many animals does it take to cover the sin of one nation for 1 year? Well, the answer, according to the Book of Numbers, is staggering. Over 1,200 public sacrifices, bulls, rams, lambs, and goats, offered morning and evening, Sabbath after Sabbath, month after month, feast and festival, well, after feast and festival. Rivers of blood, really, flowing from a bronze altar in the desert. And that number doesn't even include the many private offerings and personal vows and sacrifices for individual trespasses and sins. Why all of this sacrifice? Why so much death and blood? Well, because God is serious about the devastating consequences of sin, and He is serious about atonement. Today, friends, we're taking up Numbers chapter 29. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Friday, March 27th, and you're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church, coming to you live from within the city limits of Laverne, Minnesota. Now, this program is made possible through the generous support of folks like the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates, publishes, and distributes faithful Lutheran resources into the languages of people all over, from across the globe to just down the road. You can learn more about their great work or see how they can partner with you in your own outreach efforts by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. Well, turning to the subject at hand, this is going to be part two of our two parts that we've been covering on the sacrificial system of Israel. And to help us get through the second part, Numbers chapter 29, is the Reverend Stephen Tice. Pastor Tice serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in New Wells, Missouri. Good morning, Pastor Tice. Welcome back to the program.
Good morning, and thank you, sir. How are you today?
Oh, I'm better than I deserve, but it's gotten cool on us again. Earlier in the week, it was snowing, and then it was 81, and then it was 40, then it was 70, and now we're at 34. I can't stand this too much longer, but that's okay. How are you doing?
I'm relatively well. We have similar issues, and we didn't have the snow, but the cold temperatures, I take that back. We did have snow, didn't we?
Yeah, I think we did.
Yeah. But in the long run, this is the time of year where we are reminded that God controls the weather and He allows things that we don't always agree with. But His objective is not to get us to agree. It's to get us to recognize He controls things for His purposes. So I have to remind myself of that when I go outside and the wind's blowing from the north and it's, you know, 12 degree wind chill factor and I'm not terribly comfortable. It's okay. The Lord will change it one day.
That's right. You know, and of course, everybody talks about the weather because, you know, it's the thing we all have in common, but it is also, well, the thing we all have in common. And it's a great starting point for talking about how there are things that are outside of our control. And it's really hard to be too upset about the weather when I have a nice warm place to be able to sleep at night and food to eat. And so it's all about perspective, too.
Sure. Now, Luther's Small Catechism and Large Catechism talk about how God provides for us. The Large Catechism goes into greater detail about this in the first article. But it's very clearly, you know, the Lord gives us these things. And you and I benefit so wonderfully from this marvel of electricity that allows central air and central heating and a fan that blows it through the house instead of having to go restoke the stove every couple hours and just let radiant heat do the heating. So we don't have it too bad.
We don't. But, you know, and I don't want to belabor the point, but I also wonder if we sometimes lose that connection to it, though, or at least our connection to the fact that these are gifts. We become just so used to the luxuries of this life. But I'm sure that's a subject for another time.
Yeah. As I normally tell people, it's not that familiarity breeds contempt per se. It breeds apathy. And that's usually what happens is we don't notice it anymore. We tend not to care too much. And that's the problem.
Well, today we're actually dealing with the very thing that we've stumbled upon to in our greetings of one another, because there are a lot of things that are going on in yesterday's text and today's text that we don't have to do anymore. Thanks be to Christ. And so it's going to be pretty wild to look at the second part of this big, long list of sacrifices. Brother, I think it'd be appropriate if we begin in prayer. I invite you to lead us in that.
Certainly. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good and gracious God, you give to us great gifts each day. The greatest gift was the sending of your Son, the one who took upon himself the sins of the world, coming not to be served, but to serve, and to be the ransom that we all needed. As we look at your word today, we are reminded of the need for sin to be addressed and the great cost in livestock that the children of Israel brought that we are no longer obligated to do because Christ is the true sacrifice. In this season of Lent, help us also to recognize that we are called to reflect on how he suffered before he died and how we are now in a time of waiting for the trumpet to sound again for a solemn convocation, a great festival to be held, that we might, when Christ returns, join in the Mikra Kodesh of his people gathered around the throne in heaven. Until that time, by your Holy Spirit, remind us of your presence and the forgiveness of sins we receive through Jesus our Savior. Bring peace to those who are hurting and suffering by the assurance that the Lord does hear their cry and will send his Savior once again to take us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. For those of you who may not have been with us yesterday, I just want to catch you up very briefly. We worked through Numbers chapter 28. I called that the calendar of sacrifice. I could have called it the liturgy of sacrifice, I suppose, but that's part one. Today's part two. That chapter laid out the daily burnt offerings, the twice daily lambs, the Sabbath offerings, the monthly new moon sacrifices, and the spring feasts, which is Passover and the Feast of Weeks. And every one of those required blood, substitution, and an unblemished animal dying in the place of a human sinner. Now, today, we pick up right where we left off in Numbers 29. Remember, Moses didn't really divide them up by chapter. And this takes us into the seventh month, the most sacred month on Israel's liturgical calendar. So there are three major observances packed into this single month: the Feast of Trumpets on the first day, the Day of Atonement on the 10th, and the Feast of Tabernacles from the 15th to the 22nd. So the sacrificial totals here are going to be extraordinary, but there's a lot more than just the sheer numbers for us to be concerned with as we've been learning, as we've been going through Numbers. So, Pastor, anything you want to add before we just read, probably the first six verses?
Well, the two things I wanted to focus on, obviously, is you mentioned it already, the volume of sacrifices offered in this particular sequence. Daily, they could have been, I'm going to say, overlooked or almost, you know, become apathetic about. But the festivals that we're reading about today multiply the amount of sacrifice in a time period that made it totally impossible to ignore the numbering and the process. Mm-hmm. And that's the one thing. The other one is something that's alluded to only briefly here, but it was earlier in chapter 10 where God gives Moses instruction about forming two silver trumpets.
Right.
And those trumpets are to be called for specific purposes. They have purposes. They have instruction. The people hear them blown one way, it means this. Another way, it means that. And in this season of Lent, as we approach Holy Week, I just wanted to focus on the Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians that at the trumpet sound, the dead will rise. And there is a definite connection with this solemn assembly and that one.
That's a beautiful picture. When we covered the making of the trumpets earlier in this book, my guest happened to be a trumpet player like myself. And so we probably waxed on philosophically about the superiority of the heavenly blessed trumpet instrument more than we made those connections. Oh, but you know, that's it. I love that. The trumpet sound there, it's an alert. It communicates. It's also very pragmatic if you want to get a loud sound blast out and get people connected or mustered for whatever reason. But yeah, we're going to see that here. And these beautiful silver trumpets, I think you should also have in mind. Brother, let's get into it. I'm going to read the first six verses, and I'm sure that's going to give us something to talk about. I'm finding my Bible. There it is. Here we go. I'll be in chapter 29 of Numbers in the English Standard Version. On the first day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a day for you to blow the trumpets. And you shall offer a burnt offering for a pleasing aroma to Yahweh. One bull from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs a year old without blemish. Also, their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, and 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs, with 1 male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you. Besides the burnt offering of the new moon and its grain offering, and the regular burnt offering and its grain offering, and their drink offering, according to the rule for them, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to Yahweh. So 6 verses. So we get this first day of the 7th month. So this is, you kick off month 7 with this special convocation. Take us through it, Pastor.
Yeah, we're walking through the year, or the calendar, if you will, for the people of Israel. And in the 7th month, and again, keeping in mind that in Hebrew, numbering process is always meant to help remind or point to something. The Bible uses numbers and symbols to draw our attention to things. And the 7th month, the number 7, is usually associated with God doing things or God accomplishing something. And so the 7th month then has a relevance for the Hebrew mind as we read through Scripture that the Christian church also picks up on. God's at work here. And what God is doing then on the 7th month, the first day of the month, we're going to begin by gathering, and the Lord's calling us together. The Lord's getting our attention, going back to Numbers 10 and the Old Testament practice of the people of Israel in the wilderness. When God blows the trumpet, it directs, one trumpet means one thing, two means another, but he's gathering the people together, and the solemn assembly, as it's called here, is tied directly to God saying, this is me getting your attention. You are to take part in this, but also you are to trust that this is in accord with my will, and you don't have to fear that someone's misleading you. So this first day of the 7th month begins with the calling of the trumpet. Clearly, God is at work in this series of feasts that now occur over the next 15 days. And then concluding at the end of the Day of Atonement, you get then the Feast of Booths and the conclusion celebration. So all of this is part of the whole event. But this particular day has a distinction in that the trumpets are sounded. Other places, we're not told the trumpets are sounded in the same way, but it's always called a solemn assembly.
This solemn assembly. Now, the 7th month is Tishri or Tishri, and I guess that's like our September, October-ish. And for folks at home, from what I understand, that's what would later become in Jewish tradition, Rosh Hashanah. So you probably have heard of Rosh Hashanah, but our text pastor says Yom Teruah, right? Like a loud blast day of loud blasts. Shofar, ram's horn, these silver horns. I mean, whatever is actually being used, it is this trumpet blast that's added to it. I wanted to bring that up. It's added to what's already going on because it mentions here the daily offering is happening, the new moon offering is happening, and now this special trumpet festival. So you talked about it being the 7th month. Well, Kretzmann, anyway, the commentator Kretzmann likes to point out maybe three in the number of festivals, or sorry, the number of sacrifices happening. Yeah.
Sure. Yeah. It's all part of again, the symbolism that God is using in saying, this is me. I'm the one initiating this. And then as you do this, you're reminded of me, but you're also then made close to me by the offering and the observance. And this reminds me, of course, that in the Lord's Supper, God does both the offering and the connecting. Here, the people of Israel are called to give an offering. And I think it's significant to note that as we get a little further into this, we'll talk about it in great detail. But the actual animals to be offered includes a bull from the herd. So this is not a loose bull. This is not a, well, we happen to grab this one, let's use it. There's a cost to you using a bull from your herd because it's part of your breeding stock. This goes back to the choice of the firstborn male and the one without blemish or spot. And anytime we talk about this in Bible classes, I always remind people, and in farming communities, they kind of already get it. What you're doing is you're picking your prime breeding male for your herd or flock for the coming generations, and that's the one you offer to God. You give him the one you wanted to keep so that your future generation of livestock was healthy and strong. God gets that one, and now you trust God to bless your harvest of livestock as he blesses everything else. And so this bull from the herd, it's a specific statement that this will be one of your own animals and you take it from the herd. Which herd specifically, that I don't know and I can't tell you.
Right,
but it's not an occasional just grab one. This is one of your herd bulls.
That's such an important point. And, you know, you give God your first, not your worst. We get some clever sayings with that kind of stuff. But practically speaking, while we're not sacrificing to God, say, when we donate to a food bank, it still kind of comes out there because we're certainly doing God's work and serving our neighbor. But how easy it is to say, well, the food drive is going on. I'm going to go through my cabinets and get all those cans of cream corn and peas and everything that I didn't want anyway. And that's a very small portion of exactly what you're saying here, Pastor. They're taking out, in ways, the best breeding stock. But then where then do they get that trust? From their breeding skills or from the fact that God will provide or continue to provide?
Yeah. Yep. And he does say, I will bless you and I will be with you. And the tabernacle and the pillar of fire, column of smoke, it's there. It's always in their midst. Whenever they're not certain, they can turn and look and see it in the sky. Now, you and I don't have that same kind of reminder, although after a storm, when the light passes through the water vapors, we do see the earlier promise of the bow in the sky, that God sees it and remembers us. Mm. And that's what he literally says to Noah, I will see it. Doesn't matter if you see it, I will see it. Oh. And so we have this clear reminder that God is with us and God makes his presence known. And in the church in particular, Jesus promised where two or more gather in my name, I'm there. And then when we go to the Lord's table, he says, this is my body, this is my blood. And I like to remind people that in this celebrating of the Lord's Supper, we are united with our Lord Christ, but also with those who have fallen asleep in him, who are on the other side of the altar already with the Lord. And we have a connection to them at that point by God's miraculous power, not my imagination or some kind of philosophical explanation, but that God is with us and the people who are with God are with us, for we are all one body and Christ is the head. Again, biblical terms that are in use regularly, but in communion, we don't often remember it until we look at the liturgy, which says, therefore, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, we're gathering around the feast. So this part of what's with the reading here, as we get a little bit further in, is you shall also do all the rest of your regular offerings.
Right. Well, let's get a little further in.
Yeah, go ahead.
Let's go ahead and jump back in. And I'm going to read now starting with 7 through 11. And so we're leaving the first day of the seventh month, and now we're coming to the 10th. On the 10th day of this seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation and afflict yourselves. You shall do no work, but you shall offer a burnt offering to Yahweh, a pleasing aroma, one bull from the herd, one ram, 7 male lambs a year old. See that they are without blemish. And their grain offering shall be of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the one ram, 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs, also 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the sin offering of atonement, and the regular burnt offering and its grain offering, and their drink offerings. So we don't have the trumpets here, but it's pretty repetitive in the sense that now 7 days in, we're going to have another big set of extra sacrifices.
Yeah, and the distinction with this day against the previous Feast of Trumpets, if you will, is that that's a day where you don't do any ordinary work. This is a day where you do no work at all, but you shall afflict yourselves. That phrase that's used there of how one observes it. This one's more specific in that on this 10th day of the seventh month, now we're back to numbers again, 10 being the number of completeness, 7 being the day of God's work. So on the 10th day, God is completely at work offering atonement to us. And when we hear this idea of fasting or afflicting yourself, this is a pretty intense direction. God was telling the people of Israel, on this 10th day, not only will you not do any work, but you shall not engage in the usual activity of taking a bath or cleaning yourself up. Don't anoint yourself with oil. Certainly no drinking of any strong drink. And you abstain from anything that would be relieving to you. And in fact, it was also included that they would then refrain from, as husband and wife, from sexual relations with each other. This was a way of saying, no, my focus is not on me or my day or how I'm feeling. All of this is focused on God. I will afflict myself, deny myself. All of which is a reminder that this is exactly what Christ did for us when he offered himself on this Day of Atonement. The offering of the lamb is made, as well as all the other animals. And of course, that one goat, all of the sacrifices include the goat for a sin offering. The others were a pleasing offering of an aroma to God, which gets back to why do they have the grain offering mixed with oil and then the drink offerings involved with this and the regular offerings. It's so that the people might see that everyday life continues, even in the midst of the special day, but by the afflicting of themselves, and during the season of Lent, people often reflect on denying themselves something, giving up something. I have a relative who happens to be highly influenced by chocolate, and during the season of Lent, almost every year will say, okay, no chocolate in Lent. And, you know, that's a reminder to that family member of what Christ did for us, as opposed to the family member saying, see, I'm going to make something special to God. It's focused on what God's doing. So on this Day of Atonement, this great day where we deny the selves or afflict ourselves, we see God allowing us to recognize that he afflicts himself by pointing ahead to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But in this Old Testament reference, it's back to the other instructions for the Day of Atonement back in Leviticus, that the goat for the sin offering of the people will be offered. And you know, there's two goats, and if you want to say Aaron does consult with God, and God says, offer this one. The other one you take, and you confess all the sins of God's people over that goat, and then you chase it off into the wilderness right. as I send your sin away from you. So the use of the goat is a reminder that sin must be covered. But the other offerings are given to God as a sign of our thankfulness and worship of the one who gives us all these blessings. But the Day of Atonement had other details that aren't in this particular section. You have to go back to Leviticus to find the rest of the detail for the Day of Atonement.
Sure.
But this and is that's for the whole group.
Leviticus 16, if I'm not mistaken. So yeah, you have that scapegoat, the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat, you know, onto the entrance of the Holy of Holies. Our chapter today is adding the national public burnt offerings that accompanied those rituals. But you brought up a very interesting point that I hadn't necessarily noticed, that the phrase afflict yourselves, understood from do no work as opposed to just do, you know, no ordinary work, but mm-hmm. also fasting and self-denial, including sexual relations. So one commentator I read noted that this is the only festival in the Mosaic Law for which fasting and abstention from sexual activity are explicitly commanded. And if that's true, I have no reason to doubt it, it seems interesting that we have associated so much with the Sabbath rest to being like self-denial as opposed to opportunities to receive God's gifts. Mm-hmm. Now, I think that's a mistake that we make a little too much. On this end, is this to be understood as an opportunity to receive gifts, or is this, you know, self-affliction just that? It's to feel the affliction, if that makes sense.
Yeah, I think it's tied in directly into the fact that back to the days when I was in college and seminary, the instructors who would teach us in the Hebrew language would say, Hebrew is not an abstract language, it's a concrete language. Mm-hmm. And so the thought processes are always concrete. So how do you deny yourself? You don't eat food. That affects your body. You refrain from sexual relations. What does that do? It reminds you that God is giving you a gift in the spouse you have, and now you deny yourself that, not so that you're suffering, but so that you recognize its absence means God gets first focus, and then after God is focused on enjoying his gift of creation is totally appropriate. But if you put the created things first and try to put God anywhere else, they're not blessings. And this is implied in the fasting and refraining from this marriage gift that God gives. And the Lord wants us to recognize his good and gracious gifts and use them. But at the same time, he doesn't want us to leave him out of the fact that his objective is to bless our lives. And this is, for me anyway, it's one of the real needs to understand that fasting is not about me. It's about me seeing myself in relationship to God. You know, Jesus says to his disciples, when you fast, don't put ashes on your face or frown. You know, wash your face, walk around like somebody that's normal. Don't show others what you're doing. It's about you and God. It's not about the rest of us. And here we see the whole nation is called to do this in relationship to God on this Day of Atonement.
And certainly not without accident that on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that the day, this highest almost days of atonement, that they cannot say that they receive atonement because of what they do, because they're literally told to do absolutely nothing. I don't know. I don't think that's an accident.
No,
Well, brother, we're right here at our break, so we're going to take it. But you know what? Don't go anywhere, folks. When we come back, we're going to enter the Feast of Tabernacles, very elaborate festival on Israel's calendar. And on the eighth day and the last greatest day of the festival, we're going to talk about Jesus, what he did later. So stay with us. We'll be right back on Thy Strong Word.
This is the voice of a mother in the faraway country of Georgia, reading to her six-month-old son about Jesus from a Bible storybook written in the Georgian language. The child's Bible was given to her by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through your support of LHF to make events like these happen every day. Help another family learn of the Savior. Learn how at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor Phil Boo, and with me today is the Reverend Stephen Tice from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in New Wells, Missouri. We're making our way through Numbers chapter 29, this great sacrificial calendar on the seventh month. And so we've covered the Feast of Trumpets. We've talked about Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And now we're coming to what could be the crown jewel of Israel's festival year. So we're going to get to that in just a minute. But before we do, by the way, if you want to add something to the conversation, ask a question, or share how a passage has struck you, you can email me at thystrongword@kfuo.org. I love hearing from you. That email address is thystrongword@kfuo.org. All right, Pastor, let's head into the next section. So we have verse 12 through about 40 or so. So quite a bit of text here. So there's a lot to unpack. So that's what we'll be spending the rest of our time together doing. And here we go. On the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall keep a feast to Yahweh 7 days. And you shall offer a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to Yahweh. 13 bulls from the herd, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old, they shall be without blemish. And their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each of the 13 bulls, 2/10 for each of the 2 rams, and 1/10 for each of the 14 lambs. Also, 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the second day, actually, we'll pause right there. So we'll try to do this sort of day by day. This is 12 through 16, the 15th day. Looks like we're going to have a whole week full of festivities. Set it up.
Yeah. Well, what we have here now is the 15th day. So we've completed 2 weeks of the month, seventh month of the year. So that's one group of seven, second group of seven. Now we're entered into the next group of more than seven, but to complete the time of this particular offering. You always want to keep in mind that when we talk about weeks, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, as it's called, you know, the observance of these days divided by and they have a lunar calendar, so keeping track of a month is a little different than if you're using a solar calendar. But this whole understanding that what we are doing now is we are moving into a celebration portion, in that you have a solemn assembly the first day of this event. This is another one of those holy convocations, as you will. And later it includes the other additional charge, as does Passover, that the children of Israel are to go to Jerusalem at this time, make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Now, of course, they can't. There's no Jerusalem for them to go to as a center of worship. But it's a remembering. There's no affliction in this one, as you said before. So it's a seven-day feast. All these animals getting killed are going to be eaten by the people. They don't just kill them and burn them all up. They burn the fatty portions, and then the people feast. And see, this is easy for us to overlook when it comes to the sacrificial system, that God specifically said, okay, you take this animal, you kill it, offer the fatty portions to me. Then the priest gets the old expression potluck. I think we may have talked about that once. Whatever the boiled meat was, the server would stick a fork in and take that out. And that portion that came out was then given to the priest for his family to eat, and the rest was shared among the people. So we have this very clear distinction that this part is going to have feast involved with it. So it's not the fasting part. It's the don't do ordinary work because this isn't an ordinary day, but we are celebrating. What are we celebrating? That God is with us. And so the beginning of this particular feast, of course, we have a large number of animals. That's a little bit of an increase from where we were before. What you're dealing with now is 13 bulls from the herd, and then two rams, and then 14 lambs instead of seven. And of course, we keep the one male goat for the sin offering, and then the usual daily sacrifices. So we often overlook this when we talk about the feasts of the people of Israel. The daily sacrifices, as you mentioned before, the two lambs and any grain offerings and thank offerings and vow offerings and sin offerings that the individuals brought, those are all still going on. And so I just reminded myself as I was going through this long list of animals that the grain and the oil, the drink offering, all of this was meant to help produce a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. Because in the process, you know, we often overlook that one of the tasks of the Levites was to clean up after the sacrifice anything that wasn't burned. And then they also had to regularly bring the wood in for the next burnt offering. And whatever was going to be thrown away had to be taken outside the camp. Right. You know, if they didn't burn it all up, they didn't burn the hide and the rest of it, then they had to dispose of it. So there's all kinds of, I'm going to use the word slaughterhouse smell going on here.
Mm-hmm.
And when you have that around, the sense of smell is affected then by the grain offering and the drink offering and then the incense, you know, the morning and evening altar of incense in the tabernacle itself, that strong sense of a sweet-smelling savor, because this is a sweet savor to the Lord. It may not seem that way at first to the people.
Right.
But it's well, you know, aroma offered God.
Well, I hate to interject, but it reminds me a little bit, you know, I grew up in Western North Carolina, pretty rural area, and we have tons of agriculture, but I didn't really grow up around the agriculture part. And so when I first moved to Minnesota, I was thrown right in. A bunch of dairy farmers, I think like 80% of our congregation, wonderful, hardworking people. People would, you know, would do the chores, come right to church, leave the boots outside so they could come in and worship. And it was just such an enriching experience for me. But the odor, even here, you know, when the manure is being put on the fields. And one of our congregants here is a guy who offers that service. And I said, oh, man, boy, it's ripe today. And you know what he says? Smells like money. But, you know, so the Lord takes this smell and he says, smells like faithfulness.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And this is part of the whole sense of smell. Now, I know some individuals have allergies and problems with odors and or allergic to smoke. And so we don't use as much incense in Lutheran congregations generally as some of the other Christian bodies do. But those are reminders too, that when the people came back from the sacrifice, the smell went with them in their clothing. And so they were always reminded when they'd take a deep whiff that they had just been with God and dined in his presence and offered to him a thank offering or a sin offering or whatever it might've been. And that God was with them. And the sense of smell reminded them that God was with them.
That's an interesting point right there, because you know, it clings to your clothes. You're right. You know, I use incense here at St. John during, especially during the Lent and Holy Week festivals. And yeah, it always is sort of a thing that it permeates the church building for a while. And then sometimes mm-hmm. even on Sunday when we have Easter Sunday, when we have our sacrificial pork chops made by the men's club or whatever, the breakfast. But, you know, it kind of commingles the smells and sometimes isn't all that pleasant once you get that beautiful frankincense mixed with bacon and eggs and that mm-hmm. sort of thing. But the point is, you're right. You know, smells are a sense that is often forgotten when it comes to our worship. You know, we are very careful to try to make people comfortable and the room is the right temperature and they have the right hymns to hear and sing and voice. But yeah, where is the sense of touch? Well, maybe we receive Christ into ourselves, or where is the sense of smell? That's one we often leave off nowadays. And it is kind of interesting because God certainly finds it very useful here in our context.
Absolutely, yeah. And so this, like you said, this is the first of the days of this feast. So we start off with the number of bulls is 13. And then we go to the next day yeah. and start the church.
I'm going to read, let's say 3 days worth, okay? So we'll get down to through verse 25. On the second day, 12 bulls from the herd, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams and for the lambs in the prescribed quantities, and also 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offerings and its grain offering and their drink offerings. On the third day, 11 bulls, 2 rams, 14 males, etc. On the fourth day, 10 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with the grain offerings, etc. So you folks, you see how it's getting a little repetitive, but there is something changing. On the fifth day, 9 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams and for the lambs in the prescribed quantities, also 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and its drink offering. So there we are actually at verse 28. It's going to go in that manner, Pastor, right, until pretty much the end. On the sixth day, 8 bulls. On the seventh yep. day, 7. On the mm-hmm. eighth, we'll get to that in just a minute. So we've actually technically made it to 34 then. Why are the number of bulls decreasing and it looks like everything else is remaining the same?
Well, the bulls obviously are the larger animal and more visible in the sense that you can, when they're walking around, you see them. You may not see a lamb or even a ram if it's behind a tent or a tall person, but the bulls are pretty much hard to miss. But it's a reminder to the people that God is going somewhere with this, that there is a purpose, a destination in mind. And of course, the children of Israel are in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And as they do that in this particular setting, it's a reminder that God is working his way toward a conclusion, and the conclusion will be his plan, his design, because otherwise you're going with this question, why are we changing the animal numbers? Why do we have so many to start with? Why don't we just start with what we wanted and keep it the same? And we can't always come up with a good answer for why God does it his way, other than he's God, we're not.
But right.
For the Israelites here, what they're seeing is the God who has led them out of slavery in Egypt is now going to lead them into the land of promise. And this generation that Moses is working with here did not see the miracles that the earlier generation saw, the ones that die in the wilderness. So as we look at this process of God working with this, I'm going to use the word younger, unacquainted group of people.
Yeah,
he's teaching them something by his decreasing number. And he's saying it goes to an objective. It goes to a point. There's a conclusion here. We're not just repeating the same thing every day, even though the regular daily offerings don't change. The festival offering is changing because it will reach a conclusion. And that for you and me is a reminder, both that Christ was coming in the future and that Christ will come again. It does reach a conclusion. It may look the same day after day, but God's working his way down to the conclusion or the culmination of his plan.
Oh, wow. I like that perspective that it gives, that there is a telos, a goal. There's an end to this. You're not going to be doing this forever. And over the course of 7-8 days here, they get that in very, very, as you said, earthly. They don't mince around, especially in Hebrew. It's very earthly forms. Look, I'm going to show you that each day it gets less. There's going to be an end coming. And we know, mm-hmm. brother, that end, that telos, that goal was found in Christ. Wow, that's amazing.
Yeah. And he is, of course, as you and I would recall, the gifts of John's word to the disciples, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What's very interesting is that the number of rams and the number of lambs does not change during this period of time, whereas the bulls decrease. So there's a constancy amidst the change, and yet it's clearly working its way down to some kind of conclusion, some kind of an end. And as God does this, he's got both constancy and change in the same event. And this is, you know, this is the way he always is. He doesn't change. But the world we live in changes, and we change. But God, he says, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, I change not. So you can count on me all the time to do it in the way that's best for you all the time. Even though our circumstances change, God's still working to do what's best for us. And that's hard for me to remember sometimes, because I want it all to be clear and simple and done right now.
Yeah, amen, brother, to that. Well, you know, just some obscure connections too. Rabbinic tradition, they describe this slow reduction of the numbers of bulls to kind of signify the nations being brought under the government of the Messiah. And that goes back to Genesis 10, which lists 70 nations that descended from Noah's son. That just happens to be, if you do the math, 70 bulls here. And so it is kind of interesting. Zechariah prophesies that all nations will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles when the Messiah comes. So there's lots of symbolism built in here. You really can't exhaust what the scriptures are guiding you toward and teaching you.
Yeah. And as you point out, it's the use of numbers that God uses to teach us. And I try to remind the folks in churches I work with, whether as a vacancy pastor or when I was serving as a full-time pastor, the numbers always matter. They don't just show up because, well, somebody likes numbers. It's because God's teaching us something. The details count. I like to talk about the catch of fish on the shore of the Sea of Galilee when Jesus rises from the dead at the end of the Gospel of John. We're told how many fish they caught.
Right.
Now, why are we told the number? The early Christian church at one point in time, back when, I'm going to use the word, allegory was king, they were trying to preserve the content of the Word of God, and so they would, in fact, use the allegorical method to make sense out of numbers or details that didn't seem to have an immediate answer, which meant simply that the church in those days, as in our time, believed that God told us these things for a reason. And I simply remind people that you had four professional fishermen in that boat that day. And everybody knows that when fishermen go fishing, they count their catch. So if nothing else, it's just a reminder that the Apostle John was a fisherman. And he said, yeah, I was there and we caught 153 fish.
Just don't ask them what size they were, because they'd get bigger each time, right? The number stays the same, but the size.
Yeah, number stays the same. The fish get bigger. Well, you know, that's the old fish story.
That's right. That's right.
God's numbers never are done for the purpose of making God look better every time we hear it. It's right. God wants to teach us how much he cares and loves for us. His love for us is constant. And so the gifts are constant. Go ahead.
Yeah, to your point, I'll say, yeah, the number of fish is significant because it doesn't actually require the number for it to be an amazing miracle. I mean, just the fact that it was large mm-hmm. enough to burst the nets, that's the miracle. So the number is extra information. And frankly, the same thing goes for this too. I mean, they could have just started off with 70 rams at the beginning of mm-hmm. the whole thing, and as you said earlier, and been done with it. But there's something to be taught by the manner in which God wants them to do it. And yesterday, our guest was very helpful in talking about the law of worship, you know, and the law of belief. The idea is we believe in the way we worship affects the way we believe. And so that's about teaching them something. Let me add the rest of the verses so we can get them done, because on this eighth day, there's a big festival, and Jesus shows up, a little while later, of course. Let's see, at 35 to the end. Yep. On the eighth day, you shall have a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall offer a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to Yahweh. One bull, one ram, seven male lambs, a year old without blemish, and the grain offering and the drink offerings for the bull, for the ram, for the lambs, in the prescribed quantities. Also one male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offerings and its drink offering. These you shall offer to Yahweh at your appointed feasts, in addition to your vow offerings and your freewill offerings and your burnt offerings and for your grain offerings and for your drink offerings and for your peace offerings. Verse 40, last verse. So Moses told the people of Israel everything, just as Yahweh commanded Moses. So this eighth day, there's another assembly. They're not to do any ordinary work and some more sacrifices. Mm-hmm. So they're wrapping up their week here. And so wrap it up for us. Bring us home in these last few minutes. I'm obviously keep referring to Jesus standing up, talking about, calling come attention to himself. Yeah. Yeah, the drink. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me to drink.
Yeah. And going back to what we heard about on the Day of Atonement, that they did deny themselves drink. And part of what is involved here with the solemn assembly is that the people are all gathered in one place, and you have to have enough fresh water. You know, we overlook this when we look at the people of Israel in the wilderness. When you have that many livestock and you have that many people in one place, water supply is a significant issue. And yet God always provides them enough water. And Jesus is saying, as your ancestors were provided for in the wilderness, now you come each year to Jerusalem to remember God's provision in the wilderness. Now the new provision is for you from me, who is in fact the God who leads his people. And he's leading us now in this season of Lent to the celebration of the resurrection, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who holds the keys of death and Hades, and death has no more power over him. And so we have a feast of the resurrection. So we get our way closer to that as we go through Lent and slowly diminish the observance of Lent closer to the great feast coming at the end of it. Christ is the one who is to be looked for. So there are 10 goats offered for sin, complete offering for sin. It's all covered, complete. Day of Atonement and 10 goats. There's no way sin is left. Sin is gone, pointing ahead to Jesus. And he is the one that covers all our sin.
And amen to that, right? And I was talking with the guests yesterday about, do they know what this is all pointing to? Not obviously the specifics, but as they're slowly being brought along, you know, they over generations grow to know what this is. But in the moment, it really is just about trusting in the Lord. And that's something we have a little trouble with too. You and I could sit here and discuss typology and eschatology and how it all connects, but what about the day-by-day trust in God? And, you know, I reminded yet again of Martha. It's like, yeah, I know he's going to rise in the resurrection, but I want to see him now. Yeah, that's the tough part.
This is what Jesus promises her and you. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. And that glory is not revealed to us fully now, but one day it will be. When the trumpet sounds and the Lord calls a joyous festival assembly, and we will dine in his presence, and there will be no more night or sorrow or tears or sin, and death will be no more. And that's the trumpet call we're waiting for.
I love that. By one single offering, Jesus himself, of course, on the cross, he fulfills not only the entire liturgical calendar of the last two episodes, we now no longer slaughter 1,273 animals a year plus a bunch of others, but we still sacrifice, and our sacrifice is the sacrifice of praise to God continually. We can thank that perspective we can be thankful for that perspective to the author of Hebrews. But yeah, it's just a beautiful imagery as we see this bloody and gory kind of scene going on, and yet the bloody but glorified scene when we have Christ fulfill that law for us. Brother, I'm so grateful for that you were with us this morning. I always learn so much when you're on the show. Pastor Tice Folk serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in New Wells, Missouri. He's the vacancy pastor there. Again, it's been a privilege to walk through this text with you, brother.
Thank you very much. It's my joy to do so. And you always help me focus better when I'm listening to you. And then I do a little bit of reading and I have to say, oh, yeah, let's take a look at that. So thank you very much.
I'm grateful to you. Thank you. You're very generous. All right, folks, next time turn to Numbers chapter 30, and Moses is going to address the subject of vows, okay? So when a man or a woman makes a promise to the Lord, what binds it, what can release it? But more importantly, what does that all tell us about a God who's bound himself by oath to save his people? That's going to be in Numbers chapter 30. Don't miss it. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.